I am so honored to be here with you as we together worship God through the commissioning, through the ordination, and through the recognition of those who have been set apart for a particular form of ministry in the life of the United Methodist Church. I'm grateful to have received the invitation from my colleague and friend to share this space with him as he presides over this, his first annual conference. United Methodist of the Upper New York Annual Conference, I trust that you are cognizant of how blessed you are that the Northeast Jurisdiction Episcopal See Committee assigned Bishop Hector to you. I am trusting that you recognize how blessed you are to have Giselles and their children among you. There are some people and families who just ooze the presence of God. And so when you are merely sharing air with them, you are blessed. And so while they're here with you, soak up the blessing. Soak up the blessing. Soak up the blessing. I'm delighted to be here because Upper New York is one of my favorite regions in this jurisdiction. My husband and I love to vacation in Niagara-on-the-Lake. And so often, as we are driving to Niagara-on-the-Lake, we stop at various places in this annual conference. We won't tell the Methodist movement which places we stop at. But the fruit of the vine is a blessing. This region is one of my favorite regions in our jurisdiction. One of my self-care practices is to ride my bicycle. And so every summer I do a one-week tour, at least a one-week tour somewhere, riding my bike. This past summer, some girlfriends and I actually rode around 6 of the Finger Lakes. And it's on my bucket list to do the other 5. This jurisdiction is one of my favorite places to be. Chautauqua Institute feeds my soul. I'm so grateful for the partnership that the Methodists of the Western Pennsylvania Annual Conference have with the Methodists of the Upper New York Annual Conference in caring for the Methodist House at Chautauqua. We're collaborating together in that ministry. So if you happen to be at Chautauqua on Tuesday, June 18th at 2 p.m., stop by and hear my lecture. This part of our jurisdiction is one of my favorite parts of the jurisdiction. And now that I know there's a mall here, my husband and I will have to take another trip. But you didn't bring me here to talk about the mall. You brought me here to talk about the power of one. The power of one. Hear the words Jesus said to his heavenly parent one more time. He said this, "The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one. So that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Beloved, in that prayer, Jesus was praying about the power of one, the power of oneness, being together with someone, not being exactly like that someone, but being together with that someone in mission and ministry and love. Jesus prayed that we might be one with each other, just as Jesus is one with God. This is what blows my mind about this scripture. Our God wants to be one with us, with a ragtag, sinful, pitiful people like us. Our God wants to be one with us. It's El Shaddai who wants to be one with us. It's Yahweh, the one whose name we can't even say, wants to be one with us. Jehovah Jireh, one with us. Jehovah Nisi, one with us. Abba, Father, wants to be one with us. It blows my mind. The great I am wants to be I am with me. And it's because Jesus is in us. And the fact that God is in Jesus, that we can be completely one with God, the Creator, and Jesus, the Redeemer. Jesus is in me. The Jesus in me loves the Jesus in you. It's not always easy, like the song says, but it's because the Jesus in me loves God the Father, I can be one with the Jesus in you. So I've learned to respect the power of one. But before I go on, I broke a rule, so let me follow the conference rules. My name is Cynthia Moore Kakoi. I'm assigned to serve the Western Pennsylvania Annual Conference and co-assigned to serve the Susquehanna Annual Conference as bishop. I am clergy, I am female, I am African American. Now, beloved, there are many different flavors of African American. My flavor includes DNA from Nigeria, Cameroon, Mali, the Ivory Coast, Senegal, the Western Bantu people. And my flavor also includes DNA from Sweden and Scotland and Wales and England. There are many flavors to African American. And as with many African Americans, much of my heritage remains a mystery, but what I do know is that I inherited European DNA from both of my parents. And there is a family legend that on one side of my family, the European DNA was introduced to the African DNA in an act of violence. Yet somehow, in the womb of my ancestor, the European DNA and the African DNA became as one.
in order that life, that the life growing inside of one of my ancestral mothers might survive, the DNA molecules inside each cell, whether it had its roots in Africa or in Europe, became as one. The molecules had to develop and grow and reproduce together as one so that the body could survive. Now, let me be clear. God did not ordain or bless or sanction the violence that caused the DNA from two different continents to violently collide in my ancestral history. God didn't ordain or bless or sanction that violence, yet God did redeem it. Through the grace of God, the two strands became as one and joined in a common mission. That mission was to bring life into the world. And here's the mystery and the beauty of it all. The diverse strands of DNA that make up this one body standing before you right now, my DNA strands, remain distinct. The strands did not assimilate or accommodate one another. They did not become a melting pot. Rather, they remained distinct, so distinct that they can be individually identified and quantified. That's what Ancestry.com did for me. And they're so distinct that they can be matched with others who have the same distinct profile. I found a cousin in Vietnam that I did not know I had. The strands are diverse and distinct. Yet they are one. One in purpose, one in mission, one in working for the development, growth, and health of this body. And if truth be told, it is the diversity of the strands of DNA in this body that actually strengthens this body. Let me say that again. It's the diversity of strands of DNA in this body that actually strengthen this body. Somebody knows where I'm going with this. Here's a curious fact. In the state of New York, you can legally marry your first cousin. In the state of West Virginia, where I was born, you cannot legally marry your first cousin. Now, shame on you who stereotyped my birth state. In a few states, you can only marry a first cousin if you are sterile or a woman who is beyond childbearing years. First cousin marriage is outlawed in many states and restricted in others because if a body has DNA in it that is too similar, the body is prone to disease and genetic dysfunction. You need diversity in a body in order for the body to be healthy. You need diversity in the body in order for the body to be healthy. The power of one is not in the unity or sameness in the one body. The power of oneness comes from the diversity that is within that one body. Now, I wish I had time to break down the diversity of the Trinity and how that diversity strengthens the Godhead three in one. I wish I had time to talk about how the Creator God needs the Redeemer God and how the Redeemer God needs the Advocate God. I wish I had time to break that whole thing down. To tell you how the diversity of the Trinity strengthens the Godhead. But this scripture points to the fact that diversity in the body does make the body stronger. And I love it when God uses things of the physical world to teach us about things of the spiritual world. Our spiritual body needs some diversity in order for it to be healthy. But here's the thing. Diversity does make us stronger as an individual and collective body. But Jesus doesn't pray for us to be one just for the sake of us being a strong, healthy body. Jesus doesn't pray that we'll be one so that we could become a stronger, healthier institution for the sake of the institution. Rather, Jesus prays for us to be one for the sake of those who do not yet believe. Jesus prays for us to be one for the sake of those who do not yet know Jesus Christ and the pardoning of their sins. Jesus needs us to be one, not for us, but for them. Our oneness is what attracts men and women, boys and girls, they and them, unto the love of God. Our oneness is, in fact, our mission in and to and with the world. And the power of our oneness, the impact of our oneness, is greater when there is diversity in the body. Beloved, the world is looking at us to see how we treat one another. They're looking at us to see what our actions say about who God is. Let me be truthful with you. I'm gonna make everybody mad at me at some point in this, okay? So I'm just saying. There isn't anything spectacular or particularly powerful about progressives being one. There isn't anything remarkable or particularly influential about conservatives getting along. There isn't anything noteworthy or particularly inspiring about centrists working together. It does not take an awesome God to make a like-minded people one. God doesn't need to be particularly powerful to make people of the same economic strata one. God doesn't need to be particularly merciful to gather people of similar privilege together as one. God doesn't need to be the impartation of grace in order for a people with a similar narrative to be on one accord. God does not need to be a God of love in order for people who have the same definition of rightness to be one body. God is not glorified when people with a single perspective rally around one another. In fact, beloved, a monolithic church portrays to the world an impotent God. But I don't know about the God you serve. My God is an awesome God. My God is a God who is powerful and praiseworthy. My God is a God who is awesome and amazing. My God is a God who is gracious and good. My God is a God who is faithful and forgiving. My God is a God who is mighty and marvelous. My God is a God who is gracious and glorious. My God is a God who is loving and liberating. My God is a God who is patient and pure. My God is a God who is trustworthy and triumphant. My God is a God who is wonderful and worthy. My God is an awesome God. My God is a God who can do anything. My God is a God who can take the impossible and make it possible. That's the God I serve. And beloved, that's the God that we need to show to the world. Not this Millie Mouse God who only works with people who get along all the time. Not this Millie Mouse God who can only make things happen when people all look alike, talk alike, and act alike. Beloved, the strength of our witness to the world, the strength of our testimony to the world, to an awesome, powerful, extravagantly grace-filled, unending, love-filled God, a God of splendor and glory, the strength of our witness is in our diversity and the fact that God has made us one. That's the power of one. And Jesus says that when we become one, when all of the scattered, tattered pieces are taken together and made into one, that's how the world will be sure that our God is love and that our God loves them. So those of you who are progressive, your witness to the power of God is strengthened when you work with people who are not progressive. Traditionalist, your witness to the grace of God is strengthened when you do ministry with people who are not traditional. And those in the middle, your witness to the extravagant love is strengthened when the world sees you working with everybody, even when they call you names. United Methodist of Upper New York, look around you. Look at the diversity that is represented in this room. Look at the diversity in this class of ordinand and commission folks and people who are going to recognize their orders. Look around you and see the diversity. And then think about the ways in which those folks in this room are different, ways that you cannot see with the naked eye. That is your power. The diversity in this room is your power. Your strength, your power is the fact that you are a diverse body, being one together, living the gospel and being God's love. I know that you respect the power of one. just a little while. We're going to celebrate the power of one in the lives of those who are here to be commissioned, ordained, and have their orders recognized. We bishops have already pronounced some historic words, asked you some historic questions. In just a minute, we're going to place hands on your head. And the placement of our hands will be a sign act that points to the fact that the Holy Spirit has made you one with a long line of persons who've been set apart for the work of ordained ministry. So as you kneel here, I want you to feel and respect the power of one. Your commissioning, your ordination, your recognition is a sign that you're going to be part of this line that goes all the way back to Peter. You see, God said to Jesus, "You're going to be the cornerstone and the good shepherd." Jesus said to Peter, "You're going to be the rock. Feed my sheep." Bishop Devidar said to Hector when he was ordained, "Feed my sheep." And in November of 2022, Bishop Devidar gave Hector the bishop's crook. This is the line into which you will be made one. It's the line that began at the beginning of time when the Word was with God and the Holy Spirit was hovering over the land. It's a diverse line. It's a line that has always had struggles accepting the diversity and recognizing the power of the diversity in the line. It's always been a line that's struggled to keep itself the way it always was. But you and you and you and you are going to bring some power to the line. Your diversity is going to strengthen the line. So I hope you respect the power of one. Now, there are going to be some church folk who are going to question your power. There are going to be some paragraphs in the Book of Discipline that are going to make you question if you have any power. There are going to be some situations in the community that are going to make you question your power. But let me remind you of the power of one. With you, wherever you are, as a commissioned, ordained pastor, as a pastor who we're recognizing, wherever you are, you take the line with you. You take the strength of the line with you. You take Jesus, the Christ, with you. You take God, the Creator, with you. You take the Holy Spirit with you. So you got all the power you need. There was a song back in the 80s sung by Stephanie Mills that said, "I learned to respect the power of love." Well, we're going to learn to respect the power of one today. I think there's somebody out there that's prepared to help us sing. I learned to respect the power of one. I've learned to respect the power of one. When the church folks come in and say, Pastor, you can't do that, say this to yourself, don't say it out loud. Say, I've learned to respect the power of one. When you're not sure that you have enough money to do the ministry that God's called you to do, say this in your head, don't say it out loud. Say, I've learned to respect the power of one. When the church folks are fighting it and you can't see any way forward, you say to yourself, I've learned to respect the power of one. When your church numbers are going down and you're wondering what's going on, you say to yourself, I've learned to respect the power of one. Be careful what you say to the world about who God is. Be careful not to waste your power. Because there's a world out there who needs an amazing and awesome God. There's a world that needs a God who is powerful and praiseworthy. There's a world that needs a God that is faithful and forgiving. They need a God that is mighty and marvelous, gracious and glorious. They need a God with whom they can be one. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.